Hey, how many people are hoping 2011 is better than 2010? How many people are hoping for that? I'm here to tell you it's going to suck. And I'm sorry to break the bad news. I'm just joking. I think it's going to be a great year. And this is not preacher talk. I believe that for many of us, it's going to be an incredible year, a turnaround year that may just begin today, which is, I hope, the case for all of us. I believe that my family and I personally coming out of a tough season in 2010, and I believe 2011 is going to be great. There's that sense of hope, even though everything around us, man, shootings and all this kind of stuff taking place, that God can still turn things in His favor. And we're still doing this series called Epic, and I hope that when you are finished at the end of January with this, that your faith is greater, your love is greater, your relationships are better, that you dream bigger than you ever have, that you look past the news and tabloid, Fox, NBC, all of this stuff, that you will just see God and not all of the messages that would say contrary-wise, and I pray that you would receive blessing from that. We're going to talk about direction, and when you try to set direction or get direction, most of us kind of gravitate towards certain strategies. We'll begin with something like, do I think this direction will make me happy? Will this bring happiness in my life if I go this way? And then a lot of times we'll say, will this direction benefit me financially? Nothing wrong with these questions. You know, will this benefit me financially? And a lot of times we'll give direction wanting more leverage physically, emotionally. We're kind of looking for control. And then you have kind of these strategies. Those are kind of hope strategies. Then you have these strategies that are almost, those are asked. We kind of have these hope strategies. We hope that we'll stand on the mountain, that we'll be able to just kind of let things flow to us without little effort and all that kind of thing. If I just stand there and wish, and whatever I wish for that makes me happy or that benefits me will eventually work itself out. Or then we'll do something that kind of tags and piggybacks that, even though it's its own strategy, is we'll keep doing the things that we've continued to do that haven't brought us anything successful or anything effective. We'll continue to do those things with the hope that something is going to change in the results. And especially with relationships, we do that. We stand there and we're like, okay, because everybody here has these areas that you just hope will work themselves out. It's just human nature. And most of us have areas that we just don't know what to do. We're afraid to try something, or when we try something, it feels so foreign to us that we just keep doing the things we've always done, hoping for different results. And that's one of the things, like in this new year for me, I'm trying to change some things about my schedule, about my life, because I'm looking and saying, okay, these are producing things that I don't want to produce in my life, and they're holding me back from producing in areas that I do want to be effective in. And so that's just kind of where we find ourselves with strategy. Then what we do with faith, we're like trying to mix faith in with these strategies. So we go to the Christian bookstore and we get this pattern of God loves everybody all the time, wants them always to be happy and always, you know, everything to be great. And we kind of drop that over one of the strategies. And then when it doesn't work or it blows up in our face, we have someone to blame rather than looking at ourselves a little closer. And what we're going to do is look at direction. And with Epic, we want to see what the Bible says about direction. God has a plan, and I hope that you'll embrace this at some point in your life. God has a plan in every life. He has a plan for your life. And it's not just a plan of suffering and having a bad time. And it's not just always having good times. But He's got this divine plan, this mosaic that He's putting together called your life. And when you begin to embrace what He's trying to do, your life has purpose and meaning. And those times you would exclude yourself, there are seasons you would be like, God doesn't want anything to do with me. He's done with me. And God will actually say, no, listen, I want to include you because this plan and this direction for your life is epic. I want you in on this. There are times that we will, and we mean well, but in our defense mechanism, we will punch ourselves out. And this is the cool thing about God. It seems like wasted energy, but God will let you punch yourself out emotionally and spiritually so you'll drop those arms. And He could come in and pull you close and show you and I that our lives have value. And with Epic, we want to be able to take steps of faith towards that amazing direction that God has for our lives. Life Point Church exists. If it's your first time here, 100th time here, whatever the case may be, Life Point Church exists to help people discover Jesus Christ. Who is this person called Jesus Christ? What does he want for my life? What does he want in my life? And that you'll discover that. And then as you're discovering that, that you'll go back into your world and that you will actually be Jesus Christ. Not only discover Jesus Christ, but go back into your world and be Jesus Christ. Hence the reason we're doing Epic. Because your story's huge. Your story's big. God dreams big for life. And every person's life has an epic story, has an epic tale. That's why we created this website, myepicstory.me. Share your story. Share how God has moved in your life. Because so many times we get sidetracked and we don't think our life's big and we compare ourselves to other people. But when you begin to tell your story, this is what I found in my life. When you tell your story to other people, even if it's just to a comment box on a website, your life begins to take new shape. You realize just how amazing this thing called your life is, and maybe, just maybe, what it could possibly be. We begin searching for direction. It gets messed up quick. You got all this advice, all these emotions. You've got this fear, all this stuff that derails the church or the search. So as we kick off 2011, rather than do a 50-point message on direction, you know, because that's basically what we want. It's everybody's the same. We want to come in, get the 50 steps we got to take, take the 50 steps. Hey, I've taken the 50 steps. It's devoid of faith. It's devoid of trust in Christ. But we've taken the steps, and then we hope that we'll stumble on to a promise of God. What we're going to do today is we're going to go for one piece, the deal breaker, the money maker, when it comes to direction. And we're going to take it from a story that is extreme. And what I hope is that you'll dial back and you'll say, listen, if God can do that for him, I wonder if he could do it for me. And I'm going to take a step towards that. It's kind of like counseling. I had a friend who, believe it or not, was more messed up than me, at least at this point in his life. And he had done well at this point, but he shut down, began to just smoke weed, and he would begin to just be depressed and hang out in his bedroom just hoping things would change. And one day he went to a counselor, and this counselor actually helped him. And I was looking for meaning in my life. I was looking for help in my life. And he said, hey, Jamie, this guy helped me. And I thought to myself, and I wasn't being judgmental, it was just our stage, and we had been friends for a long time. And sometimes he was ahead, sometimes I was ahead. And that was just kind of our friendship dynamic. But I thought, man, if he can help him, I wonder if he can help me. And what I hope today, when you see this guy's story, I'm hoping you'll say, man, that is extreme. That is X Games. And if he can help him, on the half pipe, that he can help me ride my bike down the street. So look at this with me today. Acts chapter 8, look at this with me. Now Saul was consenting to his death. He was signing the death papers. He was signing the execution papers for a guy named Stephen. And at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. And the end result, hopefully, in Saul's mind, was death. Look at verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. I cannot wait to do a message on these first four verses. We're going to do it. I don't want to chase things today. I just want you to see this guy Saul, how his story has kind of ended up. Look at chapter 9, verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, followers of Jesus, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. This guy Saul had been in overdrive his whole life. He was leveraging every bit of his genius. He was a lawyer. He was educated. He was driven. He was politically connected. He was leveraging his whole life to destroying people that followed Jesus Christ. His latest job was helping people believe on Jesus die or go to prison. That was his latest job. That was his job title. How do you get that on your resume? You know? Yeah, Saul, we noticed that you'd probably be pretty good at sales or maybe starting your own company or maybe hunting down people with fish signs on their chariots and killing them. You know, tell me about number 3. You know, how did he get to this point in his life? Paul had this resolve that seemed to be taking him somewhere. He was resolute. Check it out. He's making all these resolutions, all these threats, these plans, these schemes, getting all this stuff from writing. From the outside, it looked like he knew where he was going, how to get it done. But here's the thing. Just like us, there is so much going on in this area right here that no one sees. We say things that we don't mean. We say things from here that we're not living. We say things with our mouth. Hey, how you doing? I'm doing great. But in here, we are dying inside. Hey, how's your marriage? Oh, fantastic, man. We are so happy, and you've got the divorce papers in your car. And we just, so many times, Saul was the same way. It's taken me for so long to begin to realize, and I don't know, I guess I'm just a slow learner, and my family would agree with that, that what you see out here is not necessarily what's going on in here. And there's so many times we want to write people off, we want to check them off, we want to be rude to them, we want to be ugly to them, we want to push away from them, when their heart's cry is something greater than what we see going on. And with Saul, we're gonna watch this unfold. Check this out in verse 3. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus. This is Saul. Suddenly a light shone round about him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." If you have an older version of the Bible, it probably says it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. That's not people you don't like at work, okay? That's God moving on your heart. Those goads, God leading you. He's goading you. There's places you don't want to go that God's trying to get you to a realization, so he can have this kind of moment. So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. He's blind. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. Paul is on his way. He's resolute. He's determined. And then he has this encounter with Jesus Christ. And just, man, there are so many things in this first 6 verses, 8, 10 verses of this chapter that are off the chain. We're talking free will is in there. We're talking that God knows who's going to accept Christ as their Savior and going to move on. And these guys heard a voice. They didn't see a man. You know, Paul saw and heard, and just all this kind of stuff. There's these truths like what we see actually taking place, that God is going to intersect your life with truth until the day that you die, so you will have a chance to respond to him. He's going to do it with creation. He's going to do it with songs. He's going to do it with you bumping up against people you like and you don't like. God is going to intersect your life. And here is Paul saying, he doesn't have to say it. I'm not a church guy. We kind of all get that. You hate church people. He's not a church guy, but he's on this journey. He's got these resolutions. He's got it all together seemingly, and suddenly he realizes his heart's empty. And he's so filled with hatred that God has to do something dramatic to him to get him to wake up. And he kind of just said, "I'm looking for something. I've dumped this prestige, this cash, this political clout, this celebrity, religion, all of this in my life." And just like all of us who try different things come to the conclusion, they don't work. Religion doesn't work. Do you know that? That religion does not work? It's about relationship. Do you realize you can take the God void and you can drop the smoking, most hot, best-looking person into that spot in your life thinking, "Oh, this is it. This is the eye candy I need to be seen with. This is a deal-breaker, money-maker," and you're going to turn up empty. You can be in a marriage that's about to disintegrate. You can TNT it, C4 it, blow it up, walk into a greener pasture in your mind, and what you're going to find in that relationship, it's not going to fill the God spot. And Saul, extreme, realized, "I need something more," and he experienced a God moment, and he stepped around. I love this, man. This guy is stepping around tradition, his family, his training, his schooling, what people think, and that is a big one with type A's. You know what I'm talking about, all you type A's driven personalities. You would almost rather die than be embarrassed. I mean, it's all about that image. He stepped around all of that and said, "Lord Jesus, I want you into my life. Lord, are you the one? God, I've been looking for something. I'm dumping all of this stuff in it. And Jesus said, I'm the one who rose from the dead. And Paul believed. Paul believed on Jesus Christ. And from the moment, I love this. Maybe it's just my impatient personality. I love that he wanted direction immediately. So many of us, we accept Jesus Christ in the American church, and it's kind of this, okay, I'm going to do that. And yeah, it's real lackadaisical. And we've got just enough faith to get us here, man. I mean, our faith is huge. And as long as we're not asked of anything, and nobody asks us to do anything, and nobody asks us to give, and nobody asks us to show up, and nobody asks us to connect, man, then we're going to be there, and we're going to fill that seat, and we're going to be a part of the action. And that's really not what God's looking for, and honestly, that's not what LifePoint's looking for. What I pray for your life is that God radically comes into it, radically changes it, and makes you a radical follower of Jesus Christ. Not a weirdo. You don't have to go buy a bunch of fish stickers and buy weird T-shirts with butterflies that say Jesus loves me and all this weirdness and John Deere, you know, he came near and all this weird stuff. But just to say, listen, I've believed on Jesus Christ. I'm going to seek him in my life. I'm going to seek direction. I'm not going to play church. I'm not going to play games. I'm not going to default to what my family thinks. I'm not going to default to the weirdest person I've ever known who said he was a Christ follower, and I don't want to be like that person. But I'm going to see the direction and the plan that God has for my life. And Paul is just so radical, he wants direction. And here is what he discovered. Check this out. Direction from God begins with revelation, not resolution. When I first started in the ministry, I always felt like we had to hide behind everything. But I've come to realize that if you're here at 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning, that you probably are seeking something other than just to be entertained or other than just to hear some music. You've probably got an iPod full or an iPhone full of music, and you probably could get on the radio and hear about 200,000 or 300,000 better speakers. But I know this about you. You are here looking for something in the beginning days of 2011. You're looking for something more in your life. And here's what I want you to know. Direction from God begins with revelation, not resolution. God wants you and I to have a personal encounter with him through faith and belief, and then from that connection, begin to discover direction that leads to purpose. Here's what Paul didn't say. Okay, unfold your whole plan for my life. I'll get back to you. We'll check it out, see what he thinks, and not a give me direction. You have revealed yourself to me in revelation. God is revealing himself to you this morning in the message that Jesus died and was buried and rose again. And if you've accepted Jesus Christ, if you haven't, man, the thing is to step over that line of faith and believe on Jesus Christ. Quit worrying about family tradition. Quit relying on your baptism. Quit relying on your church or school affiliation or what people will think, and embrace Jesus Christ after you embrace Jesus Christ as your personal Lord. God says, I want to begin to set direction for your life. And it comes a step at a time. And it comes with seeking. And so many times we have created this incubation that God never intended. Take 45 classes, sit through 4,000 messages, and then begin to think about obeying or saying yes to God. And Saul said, listen, man, the pattern is this. Accept Jesus Christ, revelation. Direction comes from the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then you begin to look in his Bible, and you begin to seek direction for your life. You have some stuff going on in this story, man. I want you to look at this with me. While you've got this guy discovering Jesus Christ, there's another guy that the guy pushes play into the story, puts him right into the spotlight. Look at verse 10 with me. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in, putting his hand onto him so that he might receive his sight. And then Ananias said, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he's done to your saints. You know, I'm one of those guys in Jerusalem. And here he has called from authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. This isn't indifferent than what we do. We're like, okay, God says, listen, I'm going to give you this command. We're waiting for this big vision. This is before the Bible was completely written, so a lot of people get a lot of visions. Now we get the Bible, and a few people get the visions, which is cool. But a lot of people getting, you know, a lot of visions, and God says, listen, I want you to do this. Very simple. How cool could it be that God says, I want you to go talk to this guy named Saul. I want you to do a Bible study with him. I want you to help him. I want you to baptize him, that kind of thing. And he's like, just like we are when we see that we need to do something. Wait a minute. Let's back that truck up. Now, I know you're Creator God, but God, you realize this is the guy going around killing Christians. God, I want direction for my life, but really my checklist, it doesn't involve being executed or embarrassed. You know, it's just not on my checklist. I mean, could you clarify? I mean, yes, I'm Ananias, God. I'm here praying, and just like we do, and it's just human nature. So I'm not trying to put you on a guilt trip. That's the way the church I grew up in was. Everything was about guilt and beating you over the head, and then you know, whatever at the end and all this kind of stuff. Here's what we're saying. Listen, it's human nature. We're broken. We're sinners. We're fallen. That's the natural thing to do. It is natural to say, listen, I want to sit here and take no responsibility for anything other than saying, hey, listen, man, I asked you into my life. I've got that fire insurance that you require. I'm not going to hell. I'm going to throw a sticker on the back of my car. I'm going to take my kids to church. God, listen, I am a man of faith. I am going to go 3 out of 7 Sundays every cycle. And God, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to throw in a 20 every other time I'm there. And we look at one another and we think that's what faith's about. Poor Ananias is trying to get out of what God wants him to do, just like we do. You ever try to get out of something that God wants you to do? I do it like every other day, maybe daily, okay? Just being honest with you. He's no different than we are. It's no different than saying, listen, I know what you said, God, but I've prayed about it. You know, I've prayed so long, and I'm so drenched in sweat, I've prayed this peace into my life. I know you say to do one thing, but I'm going to do the other. Listen, God, I know you say that I should get counseling, that I should treat my wife different, I should treat my husband different, but listen, God, listen, I've been praying about it. And I've talked to some other Christians that know my situation. I mean, I know you're Creator God, I know you rose from the dead, but there's just some people that know things about me that maybe you don't. I'm at my wit's end. I've met this person at work that knows how to meet my needs, and I know, I believe we're soulmates. Because if I say I prayed about it and dropped soulmates, we can do whatever we want in a relationship. Soulmates prayed about it. Oh, my God, you've got the double entendre. How could you stay in this marriage? You don't have to obey Scripture. You've prayed about it, and you found your soulmate. Wow. But we do this with everything. We do it in relationships. We do it with cash. We do it with serving. We do it with spending time. We do it with checking the Bible out. We do it with building relationships. We do it with reaching people. Ananias is just like us. He said, God, I need you to clarify this. Are we talking about the same dude? And God says, yeah, no worries. Go talk to the scary guy. Because direction is about moving in a direction that changes lives. When you move in the direction that God gives for your life, there is going to be change. It is awake around you. It's like a boat. You ever driven a boat? You ever try to steer a boat that's not moving anywhere? It's just an idol. You can't go anywhere. It's the same way with faith. You engage. You accept Jesus Christ. You put that thing in drive. You move in the direction. God says, okay, be baptized. God says, begin to serve. God says, begin to give. God says, begin to check out the Word. And you're moving, and you're moving in the direction that He wants you to go. God, are you sure? And God says, yeah. I want you to go talk to this guy, Saul. Now, here's what Ananias doesn't realize. That Saul, God's going to change his name to Paul, that he's going to write 14 books of the Bible, that he's going to start dozens of churches. You are sitting here because Ananias went and said, Saul, be baptized, follow Jesus, let me prove it to you. Check out these verses. But the Lord said to him, go to the scary guy, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. So if you're not Jewish, you're a Gentile. And kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my sake. And Ananias went his way, entered the house, and laying hands on him and said, Brother Saul, you know, let's be spiritual. Let's be legit. The Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came, that God encounter that you have had, I want you to know he has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Immediately, verse 18, there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he was baptized. Ananias said, listen, man, I don't know what to do here. I mean, God has given me this command. He's a Christ follower. Remember, direction stems from revelation. So he's accepted Christ, but now he faces a dilemma. There's a direction that he's not necessarily wanting to go in. I mean, he had been trained. Listen, like most of us, I mean, he had heard the stories. He had maybe even been there at the day of Pentecost when everything was big and everything was moving. And now everybody's being persecuted, this man Christ followers. What old Ananias couldn't see is that as that church was persecuted, when the church is left without any challenge, it huddles and judges everybody outside the walls. Look at them. Look what they do. Look what they listen to. Look how they dress. They don't have that name in their name. They are not a Baptist, a Methodist. They're not Episcopalian. They're not a Catholic. Look at that. But God knows he puts a little trouble, a little faith-causing stir, that the church begins to move and groove. You don't have to be persecuted to move and groove. You can accept the challenge of being a part of bringing people to Christ, and then persecution just comes as it will. It's not your motivating factor. And old Ananias learned something. He couldn't see the 14 books of the Bible. He wasn't looking where we were from. But he dropped his list, and he discovered this. That direction from God begins with revelation. Here's the revelation revealed, personified in Jesus Christ, not resolution. So we're here today, New Year's Eve, new needs, new realizations. What's that mean for us? I love it. There's no 45-step checklist that if I miss a step, I'm going to be a failure. If I misread a step, then I will feel bad. None of that. God says, I reveal myself to you through my Son, Jesus Christ. And when you begin to seek this thing, I begin to reveal the direction that I have for your life. I begin to feed. I begin to move. I begin to bring people. I begin to orchestrate the heavens of myself, God says, to empower your life. So the moment that you accept Jesus Christ in your life, you have the capacity to live epic. Jamie, I'm in between jobs. Epic. I'm struggling in my marriage. It's epic. I'm in that 10th spot. I'm here, but I want to be here. We've got so many people in our church that it's so cool what God's doing here that they're in this position, but they want to be in ministry full time and they're at 10th spot. Or there's not enough time to be doing what they want to do, and they're spending a lot of time doing what they don't want to do. Maybe you're there too. But I know this, that direction is found in revelation, not in resolution. You can determine you're going to be better. You can determine that you're going to do it on your own. You can determine that religion is the way. You can determine that you're going to do it your way. You don't care what God says, and God will let you do it. I mean, we're talking Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. Free will is in there. Jamie, how come God lets all these bad things happen? Well, he threw this thing in there called free will. So when you have the free will to choose, you can choose right or wrong. God could eradicate. You know what? That Arizona shooting could have never happened if God took away every person's free will in this room and everybody in America and everybody in Arizona included. The shooting would have never happened. Most of us are willing for someone else to give up their free will, but not ours. So with your free will, you can choose this, Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, He'll direct your paths. We like to begin with ourselves, our circumstances, our paranoia, our fears, our prejudice, our demands. God begins with Jesus and His Bible. If you're like me, we want direction for our lives to be formulated to fit our fears, our past, our aggression, our passive aggression, or to provide an escape hatch from all responsibility. Got to tell you what, drop your contract on my desk, look it over, mark it up a little bit, I'll send them back to you. You can do that. But your life will never find direction and purpose that you're searching for. You will continue to dump the junk in that doesn't work. And you'll continue to try the things that doesn't work, that you've tried over and over again, that you hope will, if you just try and mean it this way, this time, this hard, this season. And God says, listen, direction from me begins with revelation. Revelation and a relationship with Jesus, they're the same. Revelation, relationship, they're interchangeable. It begins with that, not your resolution. Your resolution doesn't require faith. But God says without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Here's the cool piece. If you have enough faith to call on God, you have enough faith. Let's pray.